Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning. So we live in some interesting times right now, yeah? I want to invite you to not push aside the news or push aside how you're feeling or push aside the moment we're in, but to bring that all into the presence of the Lord and into the house of God. We're about to open the scriptures and study them. We're gonna pray together. We're gonna minister in the Spirit. We're gonna ask for God to come and guide us. It is the most important thing we could possibly do. It's not the only thing we are then called to do, but it is the starting place, it's the fuel, it's the foundation, and if we're gonna model our lives off of Jesus Christ, it is the majority of our time should be spent in the place of intimacy. And then when God, I love, Jen, how, like when God gives the impulse or the call, we walk out in faith, he calls us to action, to speak, to move. But it's from that place of his calling that you only know if you're in tight relationship and unity with him. Is that making sense? So I love what you shared this morning, Jen. I didn't know you were going to do that about being called to the water. You notice that, like, Peter had desire. He sensed it's possible. But even as a faithful disciple, he wasn't being like, Jesus did it, I'm doing it. There was a nuance there. He said, if you call me, I will go. So even Peter, as the disciple, with the agency, is waiting for the call, for the voice of Jesus to open the pathway towards what to do. Right now, Iran, Ukraine, the economy, what's happening in Minnesota, what's happening across the country, the division, the hatred, the fear that causes some to act in ways they wouldn't, others that even though they have power, get afraid and then create violence to keep power. The fear that people are feeling, they're left out or excluded, the discrimination, the side choosing. I was reminded of Psalm 46. Before we dive into today, it'll all tie together because that's what the Lord does, but it's a moment for us. Just remember this. It's so interesting. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. So remember that. This is what it's saying. The word of the Lord is reminding you. Are you feeling like you need an ever-present help in trouble? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The river of life, the river flowing from the throne room of heaven, the very river that Jesus says, come to me all who are thirsty and drink, and rivers of living water will flow from within you. There's a sense that we take this in. It will go out from us. It is making glad the city. Go down, verse six. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. We're watching it happen right now before our eyes. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. But wow, how do we get called into arms? The next verse says, he says, be still and know that I am God. I, the Lord is saying, will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The psalm concludes, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord is with us. Why? We know Jesus came. He died, he rose again and said, I'm gonna give you the Spirit, because there's so much more to tell you. There's so much more life coming. There's so much more ministry, and the world's gonna evolve. Nations are gonna come and they're gonna fall. Power is gonna exchange hands. There will be wars. Ultimately, I will be there in the end, but there will be a battle. And so I'm going to send you a helper, the Spirit of truth, the one that when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. So if you're in a place right now where you don't know exactly what to say or how to respond or what to do, come into the place of intimacy with Jesus and ask him to guide you into all truth. We're about to be in 2 days of snow. Don't be naive to the news. Know what is going on, but I am asking you, please, do not. It would be foolish to spend more time on your phone scrolling or reading news than you spend time in prayer and reading the Word of God. I'm saying, yes, look at the news, be aware, understand the times, and then go to the Spirit of all truth and say, speak to me, show me, where are you asking me to act? How are you asking me to speak up? Who are you asking me to advocate for? Show me. And then God, wait, may I be bold enough? Say, I would say, just like Peter, say, God, call me. And if you call, I will say yes. Even if it seems impossible. Who are you calling me to? That call only comes if we're in intimacy and relationship with Jesus. Then we're walking in his power, not in ours. I'm not pretending to be a political scientist or a sociologist or anthropologist or a philosopher. I need Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And so I'm going to say, and even if I had all the PhDs, I would endeavor to be able to solve the world's problems. But I also know that the Lord is constantly challenging me, taking my heart of stone and giving me a heart of flesh, and breaking me with compassion and conviction. And I know he's wanting to bring peace and love into the world. He is the God of love. And I know his plan is for me to be part of it. And so I'm just saying, Lord, call me. Call me. And I also know he said, in this life you will have trouble. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you, which means I know on some level that for me to go out and be a representative of Jesus Christ in this world, that I will be persecuted. That there is a cost. And so I share that all for this moment, but I share it for the moment of the text that the Lord led us into today. I'm going to read 34 verses so that we get immersed in the story. But it's not just a story. This is history. This happened, and it's the testimony of people of God. And actually, it's the story of how a message of peace and love and reconciliation and unity went into an entire region, what is present day like Turkey and Greece, all that area, what was known then as Macedonia, how the Spirit of God moved to that place. And as we read the story, I want you to remember, it's not like church revitalization, or it's not like the moment we live in. There were no churches. There weren't even synagogues in a lot of these places. They were learning about, some people had filtered in, they were hearing about the way of God, but they didn't know. They didn't have access to the message of Jesus. They didn't know that there was forgiveness and freedom. They didn't know that he was elevating men and women, every tribe, tongue, and nation, creating a united people in the way of love. This was groundbreaking, and it came in, but we see there was persecution because it disrupts the way of the world. It ticks people off. We see people begin from this point out in the book of Acts. They're going to get beat, imprisoned, murdered. For the message of peace? Yeah. Seems counterintuitive. It's history. It's the story. Let's jump in. It's a hopeful message. I'm a little fired up, but I'm hurting. But it's a hopeful message. I'm also inspired. So I'm going to read from Acts 16. Starting in verse 6, and it'll be on the screens, but this is testimony of the saints. This is the story of how the gospel came into a place. Let's remember this. This is God breathed as well. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for, I should have looked that one up, the place there. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once we were going to the place of prayer, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. It's not just a pregnant pause. I lost my place. But it's worth thinking about. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them to his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and we heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us about today, about now, about then. Speak to us. Okay, so the 34 verses I just read mark what we often refer to as Paul's second missionary journey, the second one he took to go and encourage and plant churches. And I imagine you caught on pretty quickly as I read through that story that this journey for his team was anything but linear. It's kind of this winding road of discernment and then attempted travel, and then the Spirit changes the plans, and then they have a vision, and then they go to a place and they meet a person who then they meet another person and they get led to another moment and on and on. It's kind of haphazard. It doesn't seem like a great strategic missionary plan per se. From the outside looking in, that's true. But from the inside of the story, which Luke gives us his perspective, we see that it's not random or haphazard at all. It's actually not that they didn't even have a strategy or a plan, but they submitted that strategy and plan to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this journey for Paul and his companions doesn't follow a map, it follows a guide. So if you've been following in the series of Acts with us, you may have noticed that there's actually a pattern emerging of this kind of leadership, where the Spirit initiates and the people of God respond. That is actually the model for how the church grows, for how the kingdom expands, and how we develop. In fact, throughout the rest of the story and into the church history, we will see this continue to be the case. In particular, if there's going to be a move of God that has staying power, that creates great change, it's initiated by the Spirit. Because if it's initiated by the Spirit, it's sustained by the Spirit. Acts 16 shows us some of the most significant moves of God begin not with certainty, but with sensitivity. So I would say the second missionary journey of Paul, one of my personal favorites, is not his most strategic journey, but it's his most submitted journey. Acts 16 is a chapter, I think, of what life in the Spirit actually looks like. Like, that story is like, oh yeah, that feels real. If you're going to try to endeavor and be Spirit-led, there's not constant clarity. There's not this big lightning bolt moment out of the sky. It's people learning to follow how the Spirit leads, stopping when he stops, allowing redirection, remaining faithful, even when the cost starts to get real. So if you notice, the story began, and we saw that he calls we move kind of thing playing out. But what's interesting is, I don't know if you caught that, but the first moves of the Spirit was the Spirit saying no. Two times, actually, which is interesting. It's a redirect. The text said the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching in one instance, and another time they say the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to travel into a particular place. He doesn't overly describe it, probably because he doesn't want to prescribe something directly for us, but clearly they're attributing God's not letting this happen. I think it's worth noticing, though, that they did have a plan. They weren't just shooting blind. They actually were in mission. They'd already gone to a few places. They were actively, in wisdom and prayer, pursuing that plan. That's a good thing, and plans are not bad. We just always need to ask ourselves, whose plans are these? Are they God's plans? Or are they my plan? And if they are mine, that may be A-okay. But if it is mine, am I willing to hold it loosely enough that if God changes the course or reveals something new, I'm able to roll with that? When it comes to making plans and a life of waiting on the wind, we can say, I think, a lot of times with our mouth, yep, Lord, we trust you. Your ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand, so we'll roll with you. That's really easy to do when it turns out that God's plans are already in line with you, what you're already wanting to do. When that's not the case, it takes submission and it takes faith. In Acts 16, we see Paul and his companions. They're indeed submitted because they don't preach where they feel the Lord says no. They don't go to the cities, even though there's a strategic plan for where they initially felt called for evangelistic purposes, and they move on from there. Again, the Spirit is functioning for them like a guide. Right? That's one of the words actually that the Holy Spirit gives us, that Jesus gives us about the Holy Spirit. He will be a guide. Following a guide, especially a spiritual guide, takes discernment. We can miss it, see it partially. It can get interrupted or redirected. What's important is we keep our eyes on the guide. We're trying to listen to the guide. And what we're realizing in this story from the get-go is that this guide sometimes empowers us, but sometimes restrains us. With that in mind, I think we should see not all closed doors are necessarily rejection. Sometimes we function like a closed door is rejection, or a closed door is failure, or that you missed it. You might have, or it could be that God's redirecting. I also want to say it doesn't mean that just because something is good is that it's God. Now, if you've heard nothing and there's some good things to do, that's fine. But just because something is good doesn't mean it's God. And even if it is good and God, is it the right time? It also has to be timely. If we're committed to a missional life led by the Spirit, we have to be people that listen for both yes and no and now. And that's rooted in intimacy, relationship with God. You need to be able to understand his voice. It says, my sheep know the sound of my voice. We need to be sheep, willing to be led, willing to be shepherded. Because here's the thing, a voice that's saying no could be opposition from the enemy. If that's the case, push through. You have the Spirit of the living God with you. If it's the Holy Spirit saying no, turn and go the other way. Stop what you're doing. Okay, back into the story. So God closes the two doors, they're obedient, they follow, and then next, he speaks in a different way. It's diverse. He gives Paul a vision this time. And in that vision, Paul sees a man in Macedonia standing up, begging, calling out, come over to Macedonia and help us. And that begins for them to understand and discern. That's what the vision is. So they start to discern, man, it seems, okay, there's a region. Macedonia is a region. It's not super specific. And God's clearly longing to reach her. There's need there. And they're like, okay, we're willing to give our yes to this. They pack their bags. They're ready to go. They're already on mission. That's important to note. They're already on mission. Now they're just letting God get specific more with where that mission's going. Verse 10 says, after Paul had seen the vision, I love this, we got ready at once. God speaks, they respond, to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel for them. So basically, they're discerning what's going on, and it seems to be that God's wanting them to preach the gospel in this place. That's probably discernment. He probably shares a vision. They get together and pray or talk about it. I love it. And then they're being quick responders to the voice of God. But remember, they're not expressly told what to do. So they just travel to the region. Clearly, they know God wants to do something. History will actually go on to show that this entire region will ultimately become known for walking in faith in great numbers. But for now, all they know is that the Lord was calling them there. He was initiating, and they were responding one step at a time. And on the journey, we find that in the rest of the story, they encounter all kinds of people. I've categorized them into three different kinds of people. All of them, by the way, end up coming to Jesus. The spiritually searching, the spiritually trapped, and the spiritually indifferent. I have no doubt that we all know people in each of these categories. And I just wonder, could it be that God's inviting us into studying this text right now for so many reasons, none the least of which is because he's going to speak to you about how he wants to partner with you to reach a person like this in your life. I even pray now that the Lord would continue to speak as we talk through these categories of people and look at these people. I believe God will be talking about people to you because it's not just ideological. It's not broad strokes. It's specific. It's real. If the gospel doesn't touch our real lives, is it really good news? The first person we encounter is someone that's spiritually seeking or spiritually open. They're searching. Someone that's not satisfied with the status quo. They're looking for more. It's a wealthy woman named Lydia. Acts 16:13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So it's Sabbath. They're outside the city gate by the river because that's a place of prayer. Okay, remember, the church isn't established here. And that's where they find this wealthy woman. We know she's wealthy, dealer of purple cloth. It was super valuable then. She was probably a great businesswoman. She also has the house. She invites them all in. She becomes another key leader in the church, financially, hospitality. It's all over the pages. But what's interesting is she's wealthy. She's got a great house. She's in this great city. And she's not out to brunch. She's at the river with these random folks at a place of prayer, figuring out what's going on. She's seeking. She's not satisfied. She's not just living off her wealth and doing anything that she wants to do. She's hanging around some of the Jewish women in the area on their Sabbath. Do you know anyone like Lydia in your life? Someone who's achieved success or has options or has material gain, yet they still find themselves searching, or they still find themselves dissatisfied or curious or just looking for something more, even to the point where they're willing to actively search. And they'll show up at places. How many people do you know that are like, they're looking for more? Like, this isn't satisfying what's happening in the world, my own personal experience. So I'll try a psychic. I'll try Reiki. I'll go to Alpha with you. I'll go to a church thing. I'll try this whatever spiritual experience you want to do. There's so many people that are searching for more, looking for an answer. Lydia finally finds her answer in the good news of Jesus. And notice it says the Lord opened her heart to respond. Again, the Lord's the initiator. In the Greek, that means to be attracted to. The opened her heart thing was to be attracted to. There was something that Paul was sharing that she was attracted to. She resonated with this message about Jesus to the point where she said, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. And I just want to go a step further into this because this is instructional for us, right? This is a pivotal salvation of this wealthy woman in the city that goes on to fuel and fund the church. So wouldn't we all want to be part of a salvation moment like this? Yes? We should want to. At the very least, if there's a woman out there that is searching, wouldn't we want her to find? Okay, so let's pay attention to what happens. Paul and his companions arrive in Philippi. There's no synagogue, no obvious plan, no platform. But God's on the move, right? He told us to be here. What do? Well, they look for a place of prayer, where prayer might be happening, and that matters. They don't try and manufacture a moment, and they don't force a conversation. They pay attention to where the Spirit may already be stirring. They sense it's by this area by the water, where there's a prayer place. And there they meet Lydia, and they come to realize the wind was already blowing down there by the river. It says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul didn't open Lydia's heart. His words didn't open her heart. Paul noticed that it was open. That's Spirit-led ministry. Spirit-led ministry doesn't convince the hungry. It feeds them. Someone should make that a slide. I didn't. God opens the door and we respond. And can I just encourage you to remember that as you respond, never lose sight to the reality. And some of you need to hear this right now. Just don't forget this. Jesus is attractive. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So often we forget just the simple power. In fact, that there is power in the name of Jesus. And when he is spoken and when truth is spoken, it's attractive. When it comes to sharing Jesus, don't back out. Don't hide it. Don't diffuse it. Don't apologize as you're articulating it. Jesus is the answer people are seeking. Yes. He is the answer. He really is. And the power of the Holy Spirit is going before you, opening doors to unlock people's hearts. And he's stirring up hunger in them. And then he's looking to you and he's saying, you feed them. The next person they encounter in the journey couldn't be more opposite than Lydia. They meet another woman, but she's not someone who's searching. She's someone who's enslaved. She's trapped spiritually, socially, and economically. Again, Acts 16:16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, by the way, how did this encounter happen? Again, they're just living out faithful discipleship. They're going to pray. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Other spirits do have power. Just note that. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. So here, Luke's giving us a picture now of a woman on the completely other end of the social and financial spectrum, of Lydia, of which the good news of Jesus is also really good news. She's not a businesswoman. She herself is actually a commodity. She's a slave, and she's being used by her owners for profit. They actually want her to stay in spiritual bondage so they can profit from her. She's also just being oppressed spiritually by an impure spirit. This is someone who's not in a good place in their life, physically or spiritually. This broken place that she finds herself in, and the spirit is that's tormenting her, actually then drives her to follow around Paul, or maybe that's, and to mock Paul. Maybe she's personally drawn, but the spirit is a mocking spirit, but she's also trying to be around goodness, and the spirit is causing her to chastise and make fun of God. Do you know anybody like this? Maybe not overtly, but someone who's trapped by their circumstances, in a tough place spiritually, in a negative and dangerous place, whether it's stuff that they've done or perhaps stuff that people are keeping them trapped in, and they find themselves mocking God and mocking his followers. They're angry, they're hurt, enslaved, trapped socially and spiritually, enslaved by their passions or their addictions, stuck in a cycle that they can't get out of or that other people are keeping them in, spiritually deprived. Think of your life. Like, do you know anybody that's just in that place, is trapped, broken, used, enslaved, cannot seem to get out or break the cycle? Well, we all know the opposite of being trapped is freedom. And we see here that through the power of Jesus Christ, this young slave girl finds freedom. Freedom, that's the promise and the power of Jesus, always. And freedom is available for everyone, even the one who seems to be the most negative, even the one who seems to mock God the most, even the most lost, even the most hostile to the gospel, freedom is available. And here's the key insight. Deliverance wasn't initiated by Paul's passion, but by the Spirit's timing here. So this one is just like really gritting my heart. I want to examine it a moment too, a little deeper. Because again, wouldn't this be a moment we'd all love to be part of? Notice that it said she followed Paul and Silas for many days. Yet Paul did not respond immediately to her. When did Paul respond? Paul responded when the wind shifted, when the Spirit initiated. You catch the moment here. It's one reason we're always inviting us in this church, increasingly more as a community, pay attention to your bodies. Be aware and be sensitive. Be in the Word. Be sensitive to what God is doing. Be aware of your heart, your emotions. The word in the Greek for Paul's reaction, so we miss this here, it really does us a disservice. The reaction of like his annoyance of her, and this gets preached that way. What's happening here is there's a Greek word that actually means, and I actually don't know how to pronounce it, if you didn't forget to look that one up as well, pained or grieved. That's the word annoyed. It also shows up multiple times elsewhere in Acts. And it describes an emotional and spiritual burden. The weight of something that should not be happening. The kind of disturbance that demands resolution. It's a bit of a righteous indignation and a grief. So finally, what we see is Paul responds as the compassion of the Spirit of God overflows in him and compels him to act. Paul's not being impulsive here. This woman had been following them for days. Knowing Paul and his team, they likely knew she needed freedom from the moment they met her. There were signs. She had a reputation in the city. They knew she was demonized, but he was waiting not to respond with just the right words, even though it would be good to free her. He was waiting for the right timing as the Spirit initiated. For him, it was through emotion, through the heart compass of compassion, with Spirit-informed grief toward the woman. So when people in life are trapped, when they are bound, what we realize is they don't need our good words or arguments. They need compassion. Trapped, enslaved people in bondage do not need a sermon. They need freedom. And freedom comes not from our expertise, but from introducing Jesus into the right moment that the Spirit highlights. Spirit-led ministry doesn't rush power. It releases it when the Spirit says, now. So Paul responds succinctly, but with great clarity. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. It's not overly complicated. I don't want to oversimplify things here, but at the same time, I just want to affirm that the Lord does the heavy lifting in this kind of thing. He brings the power, and we just partner with him in discernment. Now, one last note on this encounter. Remember, the Lord's coming for the whole world. He cares deeply about each individual heart, and he cares about the whole story at the same time. He's renewing all things, and he's establishing his kingdom. And when his kingdom comes, as we see here in this story, it starts to permeate not just hearts, but it permeates a city. It permeates a region. This is what we're longing for here in New York. It doesn't just bring individual freedom, but the message of Jesus threatens the systems of the world. It threatens profit. It threatens power and religious structures and political structures. The gospel doesn't just heal individuals. It confronts, hear this, the powers that benefit from bondage. So Paul and Silas are beaten because they freed someone whose bondage was empowering others. Paul and Silas suffer for this act of setting a person free. Being led by the wind of the Spirit does not mean being protected from suffering. It means being sustained through it, and it's worth it. And we're not alone. The third person we encounter is spiritually indifferent. He's what I call the unexpected encounter or the divine appointment. It's the Roman jailer who is there to guard Paul and Silas after they get beat. And he's in the story, if you think about it, because it was his job to be in the story. Like, he got paid to guard the prisoners. He didn't sign up for this. He didn't ask for it. He's not seeking God. He's not mocking God. He's just doing his job. He's probably retired, and a lot of retired Roman soldiers then became prison guards as like a retirement gig to make extra cash. That's why he's here. So Paul and Silas get thrown into prison. We'll pick up there in verse 25. Here's their response. Bruised, beat up, and bloodied in the stocks in the center of the prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a response. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." This jailer that's just living his life completely has his world turned upside down. God initiates another moment here. Why? Because God's seeking after every heart, the hurting and the indifferent. How did he initiate this time? Well, the wind blew differently here, didn't it? The way God moved. He actually revealed himself through suffering and sacrifice. The open door for the gospel came in this moment, not through a sermon, not through a strategy, not through a deliverance, but through faithful presence and suffering. Paul and Silas worship in the middle of their pain. They pray in the middle of injustice. And ultimately, they stay when they could escape. The prison doors fly open, but they don't run. The jailer is saved not because they preached, but because they remained. This is being led by the Spirit at a deep level, at a costly level. Sometimes the Spirit initiates not by opening doors or closing doors, but by leading with us through suffering and sacrifice. There's literally spiritually indifferent people all around us. How many people do we know that are just trying to live their life, doing their best to get through the day, that exist here because why? their job. And we, speaking to Christians here, as the people of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, have the ability to demonstrate a life-changing testimony and faithfulness, even in the midst of, or perhaps even precisely because of the pain and the suffering and the injustices that you walk through. In this moment, the jailer finds radical life change through Jesus because two men chose to worship in the face of sorrow. They chose to stay when they had every right to run. Showing less concern for themselves, they show love to the prison guard. They don't know this man. He's the man that actually is keeping them in bondage, technically, though it's his job. And they shout out, instead of escaping and save themselves, they're concerned for him who's about to kill himself. And they say, no, please don't. Because they're on a mission to save, to heal. And in that moment, the jailer, indifferent, uncurious, just doing his job, encounters a kind of faith that he's never seen before. These men that were praying and singing through the night? These men that now, by an act of God, an earthquake, should escape, come back to save me? And the text says, he says, what must I do to be saved? Well, that's some evangelism. That's the perfect ask. They didn't say, hey, do you want to know how to be saved? He asked them. Why? Because they were faithful in suffering. Sometimes being led by the wind looks like staying when the world expects you to leave. Paul and Silas's radical act of love and sacrifice for this man they don't even know transforms him and his entire household for all of eternity. Think about that. We should never underestimate the power of sacrificing for another person. I'm convinced that one of the most powerful testimonies we have as Christians is our willingness to sacrifice, to worship in pain, and to stay faithful in suffering. In a world where everyone else puts themselves first, when someone intentionally chooses to sacrifice from a place of love for another person to thrive, that leaves an impression. That leaves a testimony that the world can't help but take notice of. And so I just wonder, is there someone out there whose eternity could be changed forever simply because you're willing to sacrifice for the sake of them encountering unconditional love? Because you already have that love. Our lives are filled with people just like the three here that Luke highlights in Acts 16. Spiritually searching, spiritually trapped, spiritually indifferent. Our city is filled with people who are just one interaction away from experiencing the love and freedom of Jesus. One interaction away. Whether they realize it or not, the cry of the heart of the people is come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to New York City and help us. And the Spirit is ready to answer that cry. Across this account, we see the Spirit initiate again and again, waiting only for the people of God to respond and participate, to keep in step with the wind of the Spirit, to stay faithful, to take risks, and be ready to introduce Jesus in the right moment. Here's the quiet truth that Acts 16 leaves us with. You don't need to create momentum for God. You need to stay responsive to where he's already moving. The Spirit is not asking you to manufacture a movement. We're not trying to create some movement here. God's the movement. He's asking for something simpler but riskier. Be still and know that I am God. Listen, notice, and then get ready right away. Obey when the next step becomes clear. Move, speak, act. Sometimes he says, take that step and speak. Sometimes he says, wait. Even when everything inside of you is wanting to leave, wait. I'm going to do something with this guy. So as we close, the question and the response on some level is probably just like, where's the wind moving? Are we sensitive, in step with the Spirit? Are we burning and ready? question is also probably like, who's seeking, who is spiritually open in my life? Who are the curious ones? Who are the ones that are dissatisfied, wondering, is this all that life has to offer? It may be who's hostile and hurt? Who's trapped and enslaved? It could be, who's watching how you live right now, even when it costs you something to live that way? The wind is moving. It always is. Our invitation is to not chase it, but to join it. So let's do that. Can we respond together? I think, Patrick, you can come join me and Jen, and we'll just sing a little in prayer. Maybe let's stand, just like united as a body. And thank you for everybody that's watching this online and where you are, literally planted in places where the Lord likely wants to move you, in your homes, the very hubs of places that can be intimacy, just like the house of God, where we can now be walking temples of the Spirit filled with his fire to go and respond to what the Lord is up to. And we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit and just ask. I'm also wondering, Jen, if that word is that you said is maybe our ask. Like, because we know it's in the heart of the Lord. And so now we're just asking for some specificity. And we're giving a willing heart. So just say, like, God, will you call me? God, will you show me who? God, will you reveal to me? So right now, I'll just begin to pray. And you can pray in your own heart. God, will you call us? God, will you show us? Come, Holy Spirit. I pray for right now you would turn our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Like, increase that sensitivity, Lord, that we would be the ones that can feel that, like, grief, compassion burden that rises up in our heart towards a person that needs to be set free. That we know, okay, God, you're doing something here. You're giving me the power. I can ask for anything in your name now, and I'm going to ask for freedom for this person, for safety for this person, for healing for this person. Oh God, this is burning it in me now. I know I'm supposed to help this person who has financial need or is in crisis. I'm going to help this person who's in turmoil in their life. God, I'm going to walk into this person who has everything, it seems, and yet is dissatisfied. God, help me, Lord, even when it costs me something, to be willing to sing hymns at midnight. To not be afraid of those listening on, actually knowing that what I'm singing is the way, the truth, and the life. That what the anthem of my life is, Jesus is the way. God, come, stir us up. Stir us up to be like you, to walk with you, to partner with you, to feed, to clothe, to bless, to heal. Come, Lord. Come to New York City and help us. Come to the United States and help us. Come to this world and help us. And he's here. I think he's just saying, are you ready? I'm here. Let's go. It's going to grow like yeast and dough. One to the other. One to the other. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.